We are in a sermon series called Real Love, and that's taking us through the book of 1 John. If you'd like to turn to 1 John at the end of chapter 2, we'll be there in a few minutes. It's toward the back of your Bible if you're new to the Bible. 1 John. 2 weeks ago, John showed us that we should not love some things, like the things of the world, the system, the world's values. And then last week, John reminds us that we must believe God's truth. Even when God's truth goes against our own feelings, or it's inconvenient to our life, or your situation, or it goes against what the culture is telling us. Now, all of this, including what I'm going to share with you today, all of it has to be seen through a lens of loving relationship. We are in a loving relationship with God. Remember this, I didn't make this up, but it's a good thing to remember, and I'll probably say it again. God's truth without love leads to legalism. God's love without truth leads to heresy. We need God's love and his truth together, or it's not from the Lord. And this week's message is called Real Love Means Acting Like God's Child. Now, when I say acting like God's child, I'm not talking about putting on a mask and faking it for other people, putting on a show. That's not what we're about. That's not what believers should be about. That's important to remember. Have you ever seen, maybe you're out in public and you see a small child and they're misbehaving and you wonder, what's going on here? The first thought, you think, why are the parents not doing something about this? You think of the parents. You don't think of the child. You think of the parents. What are they teaching him? What are they, do they not care about how she's acting? What kind of parents, what's going on in their home that a child would act like this? Because children are generally a reflection of their parents. And I said the word generally on purpose because we all know exceptions to that. We realize that sometimes you raise kids, you maybe raise several kids in the household, and there's one of them that just kind of went off the rails. But it's usually true. It's usually generally true. The way a child behaves reflects the values of the parents and the home that they live in. And the way we conduct ourselves reflects Jesus and our relationship with him. It can be a good reflection. It can be a bad reflection. We are reflecting God to others when we are encountering or interacting with anyone at all. Now, here's where the parent-child analogy that I use breaks down. Because we all know our parents, I'm a parent. None of us are perfect parents or will be perfect parents. We know that. But God is a perfect parent. That's what's good about a relationship with God. God will always keep his promises to you no matter what. We've got to be bold enough as his followers to take a look at ourselves in a very honest manner. Am I reflecting my Father in heaven in a proper way? What am I reflecting to people? What do people see in me? The last two verses of chapter 2, which is where I left off last week, these last two verses really serve as a summary to what John has been saying so far in his letter, and it also is a great transition to what comes next in chapter 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let's look at those last couple of verses in chapter 2. Here's verse 28. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. John encouraged us in previous verses of chapter 1 and chapter 2 to remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. This is an ongoing theme in the New Testament. John will come back to it in his letter in future chapters that we look at. Remain in Christ. Some versions say abide in Christ. We remain in him. We abide in him. We continue the relationship. You and I don't know what the next 5 minutes is going to bring. We don't know what the next hour is going to bring. We have our plans. We think. We know. We don't know what this week is going to bring or this year or this decade. And so we all need to do our part, those of us that follow Jesus, we need to do our part to keep the relationship tight with Jesus. Jesus will always do his part. He said he would never, ever leave you. That's a promise, and he keeps his promises. You may have to face something really hard tomorrow or you might get a call this afternoon that's not the call you want to get. Maybe it's next month or a year from now, but you hang around long enough in this world and you're going to have a hard time to go through. Your relationship with Jesus will determine how you handle that situation. And how you handle that situation will reflect Christ back to others. Now, in this verse, John specifically mentions the return of Christ. He's not going into deep teaching, but he mentions that Jesus is coming back, and he is. We will see him come back. He will literally come back to earth for his followers. The main thing we always need to keep in mind about the return of Christ is that we need to be ready. That is the big message about the return of Jesus. We need to be ready. It could happen at any time. I'm not going to predict anything. I'm not going to say it could happen in the next 5 minutes. It could happen next week, 5 years from now. I don't know. But we need to be ready. I was taught a lesson on being ready at all times and for when God or when Jesus may return. Because one time the boss returned and I didn't know it. And I was working at a grocery store. It was a Save-A-Lot. We have a Save-A-Lot outside of Versailles here. And I was working at Save-A-Lot in between college semesters. And the boss had an office over the meat department in the back of the store, which was kind of common in the stores that were built back then. And he had one of those deals where you could see out the window, but you couldn't see in like a, is that a two-way or a one-way mirror? I don't know. Whichever, you know what I'm talking about. And he was up there. It was one evening. I was working in the store. There wasn't anybody else there except one or two other people working. And he saw me working hard. And he told my dad about it. Oh, my dad was so proud. And my dad praised me. And I thought that was good and nice. I'm glad that he wasn't looking at his little window when I was goofing off or talking about the girls that worked in the store. Because one of the girls I talked about in the store was named Diana Bush, and I married her. So I must have been talking her up pretty well with the guys. We'll just leave it there, right there. And the thing is, sometimes I did goof off. I wasn't always working hard. Sometimes I did work hard. I'm glad I was working hard when the boss saw me. Think over your last week or so. Think about your life, what you did, what you said, where you went. Were there any times that you were doing anything, saying anything, watching anything, participating in anything, that if Jesus had come back in that moment, you really would not have wanted him to come back in that moment? It would not have been good. It wouldn't have been a good time for you for him to come back. Jesus wasn't kidding when he told us, you need to be ready at all times. I'm coming back. I'm not going to tell you when, but you need to be ready for that. And you need to remain in fellowship in this relationship with Jesus. Then, if he shows up, you're happy. Yay, God's come back, or Jesus has come back for me. This is the best day of my life. You're praising him because you were about God's business in that moment. You won't be afraid when Jesus comes back. You won't be shrinking back, as John said, because you weren't reflecting Jesus in that exact moment. Real love means acting like God's child. That's every day, every hour. Verse 29, let's look at this one again. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. This is an important verse, and it's going to launch us into the next several verses in chapter 3. Too often, we get this backward in churches. We get it backward. We don't, as believers, do what is right to become God's child or to stay God's child. We do what is right because we are God's child or children. Where it says God's children in this verse, this is NLT, it literally says something like, people that have been born of him, or he's given birth to. Some versions may reflect that a little more. The becoming of God's child happened in the past if you were a follower of Jesus. You confessed Jesus as Lord at some point. You became a child of God at some point in the past. Therefore, when you are doing or living right, you're following God's plan for your life, You are reflecting the fact that you have become God's child. You're not trying to become it, you are, and so that you reflect that. And so often in the church, we put actions before the relationship. I think I did this especially with my kids sometimes. We focused on the behavior and the actions and so forth, and maybe didn't emphasize the relationship with God. With all the actions that the Bible talks about, all the things that we're supposed to do and not do, that should be a result of the relationship, a growing relationship in Christ. Now, these two verses, 28 and 29, they set us up perfectly for chapter 3. John expands on this idea of right living and why we should live the way God intends us to live. I'm going to read the first 10 verses straight through of chapter 3, and I'll go back and look at some of them more closely. So before I read, do this little exercise. Imagine that John, and remember that John was an eyewitness of everything that Jesus did. He saw the teachings, or he heard the teachings, and he saw the healings, he saw the miracles, he walked with Jesus, he knew him, he's one of his closest friends on earth. And so John knows what he's talking about. Imagine John is writing this, what I'm going to read, directly to us, because he is. He didn't know it when he wrote it down, but he was writing scripture. He was writing to all the believers that would come after him. So let's listen to what John has to say, and really what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today through his word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make it a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. I encourage you to go back and read all these verses again later today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you on your own. But for this morning, I'd like to emphasize some of them. Let's go back to verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children, because they don't know him. God loves you, period. It seems like I heard somebody say that about 5 weeks ago or so. Don't you ever forget that. No matter what else you hear about God, what somebody might tell you about, anything I might say about God, don't forget that he loves you, period. There's no footnote to that. You and I can't fathom how much God loves us. God's children. Think about that. John says, that's what we are. We are God's children. And he writes it in the present tense, not will be someday if you're good enough. No, we're God's children now. And God calls you his child. Would you take 5 seconds? You've heard that before, lots of times. But would you take 5 seconds and think about that? If you know Jesus, you are a child of God. The moment you confessed Jesus as Lord, you became united with him. And more accurately, you became reunited with him. And in that moment, you became separated from the world. God calls you out of the world and into his kingdom, into his family. Now let's look at the last part of the verse again. The people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. The world doesn't recognize you as God's child because they don't know him. That's why they don't understand Christians often. That's why they're confused by what Christians do. That's why sometimes they make fun of Christians because they don't know God. Acting like God's child means not conforming to the world. And the world wants you to conform to it all the time. There's all sorts of things out there that you could start naming things in the news right now where the world wants us to conform in a certain way, do a certain thing, think a certain way. Now, I find verse 2 to be very, very interesting. Let's look at it again. Dear friends, we are already, there's the present again, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. When Jesus returns for us, you know this, we're going to get new bodies. These bodies will not be used anymore. We're going to get new ones. The Bible doesn't tell us what those new bodies will look like or be like or how they function. We know that they won't decay, they're imperishable. But we have no idea what it looks like, what our new bodies will be. I'm sure that we'll all like it. One thing we do know, one thing the Word tells us is this, that one day we will be like Jesus. Now, we endeavor to be like Jesus now, but one day you will be fully like Jesus. All of those physical issues, all of your temptations, all of your struggles that you might have, just gone because you will be like Jesus living in a new body. And Jesus is alive forever. That's what we're celebrating. We celebrate it every week, but next week we're going to celebrate it big time. Jesus is alive forever, and his children are too. Now jump down to verse 3. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. We have this expectation. We have an eager expectation, John says. We think about heaven, we think about his return, we think about the new body and how we'll be free from all these problems in the world. God promised these things to his children. That's why we keep ourselves pure, because he is pure. That's where we're going to live one day. This is all for his sake. This is all for his sake. This is in the name of Jesus, to reflect him to one another and outside the church to an unbelieving world. Not to keep rules. Because there's rules, we seek to live out our lives like Jesus and reflect him to other people. Because we are in a relationship with Jesus based in love, not rules. Now verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. In the NLT here and some other versions, it'll say everyone who sins or something along those lines. And you can read this, if you just yank this verse out and read it, it's very easy to get discouraged as a believer when you would maybe read this verse pulled out of context, because probably you sinned some this last week. Maybe you sinned on the way to church, I don't know. Maybe you spoke unkindly to someone. Maybe you took some action that wasn't Christ-like. Maybe you participated in something that you knew was wrong. You can make a longer list. Don't read this verse and think, well, I sinned last week. I'm a lawbreaker, so I'm in big trouble. The idea in this verse is someone who remains in sin. They don't recognize it. They don't decide to do anything to change it. The ESV, if you're reading from the ESV this morning, it comes out a little more clear in this verse. The ESV uses the term, makes a practice of sinning. And you're going to see that in the next verse we look at in just a moment. Let's jump down to verse 6. The idea is very clear here. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning, look at that phrase, keeps on sinning, does not know him or understand who he is. There is a difference between stumbling into a sin and putting sin on your calendar. Think for a moment what that means. Make sure you're making that distinction. Sometimes as believers, We blow it. I blow it. Despite our best efforts, we didn't intend to, but we stumbled into some sort of sin, and we know we blew it. We know it was wrong. We don't make excuses before people. We don't try to rationalize anything that we've done wrong. We certainly don't rationalize or try to excuse it before God or try to hide it from Him. We take it to Him. We man up. We woman up. We ask Him for help in the future. We ask, God, forgive me, restore our relationship, and help me to avoid the sin in the future. That's stumbling into sin and then dealing with it honestly. And if God leads you to go make amends with somebody, you do that as well. Even a repeated sin that you have not experienced total victory over just yet. You will one day, whatever it is. It may seem impossible if there's something you just have dealt with for a long time. You will achieve victory, I promise. Putting sin on your calendar is a different thing. One way of putting sin on your calendar is saying, well, a sin is not a sin. In the Bible, and there's interpretation that's wrong, and people didn't understand, and we know more things today, and that kind of thing. You've heard these arguments before. When they're trying to take something in the Bible and say it's not a sin, when it's clear in the Bible that it's a sin. Another way of putting sin on your calendar is saying, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. I was born that way, and I'm just going to be that way. And we have plenty of that, even within the church, and not always with the really super obvious sins, but other ones as well. That's just the way I am. I can't change. That's putting sin on your calendar, and a person that puts sin on their calendar can say they know God. They could say, oh, I understand God, and they may know, you know, they may call on God. They may say, I believe in God. But they don't know Him or understanding according to this verse, not according to me. Now let's jump down to verse 8. Look at verse 8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. If someone continues in sin or a sin, unchecked, they're not going to do anything about it. There's no repentance, no acknowledgement that it is sin, or they pretend that it isn't sin. That person really doesn't have a relationship with God. They could say they do, but they don't. They may go to church. They may have the bumper sticker on their car. They may go to all the meetings, and they could talk the lingo and sound as good as any other Christian, but they actually belong to the devil according to the Bible. Not me, but according to the Word of God. These next two verses are key to understanding this message today and to really take it home and put it into action. Let's take verse 9 first. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. There's that phrase again. You're a child of God. Even if you've had some things in your past, you're a child of God. This version says a practice of sinning. That's putting sin on your calendar. And people that are part of God's family don't do that. Someone that's in a relationship with Jesus has the Holy Spirit. God lives in them. Look at the last part of the verse again. They can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. True children of God cannot remain in sin. You're going to get all kinds of conviction from the Holy Spirit if you do. And if you are a child of God, you truly want to follow Jesus, and you're not playing church, you really want this relationship with Him, you will stumble from time to time. I'm sorry to deliver that bad news to you, but there's going to be times where you stumble. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But we won't excuse our sin. We won't try to justify it. We won't try to explain it away. We deal with it. You deal with it, you bring it to God, and you refuse also to accept any condemnation from another believer. God certainly doesn't condemn you. You don't accept any self-condemnation because none of that's from God. And if you don't find victory the first time and you stumble in that same area again, you bring it to God a second time. And if you stumble again, you take him to a third time, and a 15th time, and a 712th time, and a 1016th time. But what you don't do, no matter how frustrating, and you think, I'll never find victory in this, first of all, don't say that, but what you don't do is say, well, that's the way I am. I can't help it. I guess I'm just that way. You don't give up. even if the thing that you deal with has you've been dealing with it for a long time. You refuse to give yourself over to that sin. You keep bringing it back to God. The reason you do that is because you are a child of God, bought with Jesus on the cross. Because you are his child. And because loving God means acting like his child. If you know Jesus, you're his child, period. Nobody can take that away from you. If you don't know Jesus, you can today. At the end of this service, there'll be a few people up here from our prayer team. They would be glad to pray with you. They're not going to give you life advice or counsel you. They just want to pray with you. If you want to talk about Jesus, you can, or any other reason. And I'm certainly available as well. John gives us another very direct statement in verse 10. Look at this. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. John says we must live righteously in the world and we must love other believers. And at the risk of repeating myself, don't get this backward. You don't live righteously and that makes you a child of God. You're a child of God because Jesus saved you and you live righteously to reflect that fact. The world needs that. The world needs to see that. The world needs to see believers in Christ reflecting him and living his truth. There's plenty of hate and negativity to go around in this world. You've heard some last week. You hear it all the time. Hate and negativity. Lots of it out there. And some of it, sadly, comes from so-called Christians. The world needs to see something different if they're going to be interested in Jesus at all. This is vital to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so that we can have nice communities and nice neighborhoods with nice little children that grow up to be doctors and lawyers and they behave themselves and everything is nice and we have some version of the American dream. We act like God's children so that the world may know him. That's why we do it. We act like God's children so that the world may know him. The end of that verse, I mentioned this before, but it mentions other believers as well, not just reflecting Jesus to the world. We don't act like God's children when we're with the church family so that we can have the nice church and the nice services and the nice worship and the nice meetings and the nice kids that don't ever disobey and have some nice Bible studies and nice. We love one another in the church in order to be built up. We build other people up. We all get kicked around and tempted by the world. This is not news to you. We don't need, as believers, to make it worse for another believer by acting less than loving toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. I learned this lesson in a not easy way many years ago. I've always liked making people laugh and being funny, and a shortcut to making people laugh sometimes is sarcasm and being a smart aleck. It's still there, but it's tempered way, 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 way down than it used to be. And there was an event that happened. I realized this really does hurt people sometimes. I was the youth pastor over in Harrisonville. I'd been there a few years. And there was a young teenager there, been part of the youth group, been faithfully coming. We had a good relationship with each other. She was 14 or 15 at the time. And she liked the Backstreet Boys. Okay, and she was so excited because she got concert tickets to go see him somewhere in Kansas City. And she was just really pumped up about this. And I remember it well. I was in the back of the church talking to her after a Sunday morning service. And she shared with me about the Backstreet Boy concert. She was going, oh, it's so great. And I got to go and so forth. I never thought I'd see him. She's all excited. You know, you get excited about your artists that you like. And I said back to her, well, you must have been the oldest person there. Now, that might have been a little funny, but for her, it hurt her. It hurt her. Something that she was excited about. We had a relationship. She wanted to share it with me. I was her youth pastor, and I returned sarcasm, and it really did hurt her. And I came to realize this is wrong, and it was the kick in the seat of the pants the Holy Spirit gave me. I got to work on this. And I apologized to her later. This happened later on. And I asked her forgiveness. This has been 16, 17 years ago. And I'm still working on not being so sarcastic or sharp with my humor. Most of the time I'm successful, not always. And by the way, I've just shared all that in front of you. You have my permission to call me out if I'm saying something hurtful, it's too sharp, just call me out. Do it in love, please. But say, hey, you might want to think about what you're saying there. I'm giving you permission. It'll be on the recording, so I can't deny that I gave you permission to call me out on it. As believers, we all need a respite from the world and all the negativity it gives us every week, all this hateful talk. It's one of the reasons we get together. We primarily come together to worship the Lord, but we do it together to get that respite and other times during the week as well. When men and women come to church, they're with the church family. They need to know that when someone's talking them up, there's not an agenda behind that. They're just speaking to a brother or sister in Christ, that there's not something else there like the world does that. When our children are here, when our teenagers are here, they need to know when they come here, when they are with the church family, that they are safe in every sense of the word, that they are safe, they are valued, and that they are loved. That's why this is so vitally important and why John was so very concerned about this issue, and he'll come back to it later in his book. Real love means acting like God's child. And we do this for specific reasons in the kingdom. We do it for the gospel. Not to get God to love us, not to get people to think something we're not, and they have this image of us that's not even true. But you and I are a true reflection of our Heavenly Father. So, are you reflecting Him well inside the church and outside the church? Because sometimes any of us, in any given moment, can become poor reflections of God, unfortunately. And I don't believe there's a person here that would intend that. I don't intend that kind of thing, and I don't think anybody here would intend that. But we all have to be honest. We all have to be very self-aware in these things. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with each other. And most importantly, we have to be honest before God. And so that's the challenge this week. Ask God if there's something in your life, don't make the list because you'll get discouraged, but something in your life that doesn't reflect your relationship with Him. Could be an attitude, could be an action, the way you speak, the way you treat other people, something you participated in or participate in. What other people see in you. Real love means acting like God's child, not pretending, not a fake mask, but reflecting what He has done for us. So what needs to change in you? Well, I want you to talk to God about that. And I know we've kind of done the same thing for several weeks. I'm not going to do this forever and ever. But I'm going to take 30 seconds. You ask God, is there anything that needs to change in you where you could reflect Jesus better in your day-to-day life? I'll watch the clock, give you some short encouragement, and then I'll pray to end. So let's start that now. Ask God. Talk to Him. Church, none of this is meant to bring any kind of condemnation on you. God doesn't condemn you, neither do I. It would be ridiculous if I did. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and that can sting, but you don't have to stay there. So don't hear condemnation, and don't give in to self-condemnation. It's a destructive thing. Father, I pray for all of my friends here today. I pray that You would continue this conversation with them that they may have started this morning. And show us, Lord, anything that we have in our life that may not be reflecting You like we should. Help us to be submitted to You. Help us to not listen to the world or what other people think we should be, but what You want us to be, what You've called us to be. We thank You for each other. We thank You for this time together. We thank You for our church. Thank You for being here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.